All right, we are continuing, and here we are in session 9 of the elders class, and we're going to talk about another important role that as an elder you may experience, which is calling on the sick.
Yes, in fact, in scripture it's called out that way. Here's from James: is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. That phrase, let them call the elders. Now, if you are elder, particularly in that shepherding role, you will likely be called to visit somebody who's sick. And this is important because you can be part of the way that God is going to bring hope and light and healing into the life of somebody in your church. Mm-hmm. Or you can be the source of despair for them.
Right. Great pain.
Yeah. One of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey. I've read everything that he has written. And in the intro to his book, Where is God When It Hurts? It's an issue that he's dealt with in several of his books because, you know, if there's a God and he's all-powerful, why do we experience the stuff we experience? But he wrote this guy after looking at interviewing many, many people who experience sickness and how does God enter into our sickness when we are Christians. I'm going to read just some visits to a woman named Claudia. Claudia was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. She ended up having to go through a very painful, extensive surgery that would allow her to, you know, take out all the lymph nodes that had been infected, and then she had to go through radiation treatments after that. And so she's in the hospital. She is miserable. She's in constant pain, and people from her church come to visit. And here's just a list of them. A deacon from her church solemnly advised her to reflect on what God was trying to teach her. Surely something in your life must displease God, he said. Somewhere you must have stepped out of his will. These things don't just happen. God uses circumstances to warn us and to punish us. What is he telling you? Well, imagine that. You're laying in pain. A few days later, Claudia was surprised to see a woman from church whom she barely knew. Evidently, this plump, scatterbrained widow had adopted the role of professional cheerleader to the sick. She brought flowers, sang hymns, and stayed long enough to read some happy songs about brooks running and mountains clapping their hands. Whenever Claudia tried to talk about her illness or prognosis, the woman quickly changed the subject, trying to combat the suffering with cheer and goodwill. But she only visited once, and after a while the flowers faded, the hymn seemed dissonant, and Claudia was left to face a new day of pain. Another woman dropped by, a faithful follower of television faith healers. Exuding confidence, she assured Claudia that healing was her only escape. When Claudia told her about the deacon's advice, this woman nearly exploded. Sickness is never God's will, she exclaimed. Haven't you read the Bible? The devil stalks us like a roaring lion, but God will deliver you if you can muster up enough faith to believe you'll be healed. Remember, Claudia, faith can move mountains, and that includes Hodgkin's disease. Simply name your promise in faith and then claim the victory. The next few mornings, Claudia lay in the sterile cobalt treatment room. She tried to muster up enough faith, wondered if she even understood the procedure. She didn't question God's power, but how do you go about convincing God of her sincerity? Perhaps the most spiritual woman in Claudia's church brought along some books about praising God for everything that happens. Claudia, you need to come to the place where you can say, God, I love you for making me suffer like this. It is your will, and I know what's best. You know what's best for me, and I praise you for loving me enough to allow me to experience this. In all things, including this, I give thanks. As Claudia pondered her words, her mind filled with a rather grotesque image of God. She envisioned a figure in the shape of a troll, big as the universe, who took delight in squeezing helpless humans between his fingers, pulverizing them with his fists, whacking them against sharp stones. The figure would torture these humans until they cried out, God, I love you for doing this to me. The idea repulsed Claudia, and she decided she could not worship or love such a God. Yet another visitor, Claudia's pastor, made her feel she was on a select mission. He said, Claudia, you've been appointed to suffer for Christ, and he will reward you. God chose you because of your great strength and integrity, just as he chose Job, and he is using you as an example to others. Their faith may increase because of your response. You should feel privileged, not bitter. What we see is an adversity, God sees an opportunity. Now imagine laying there in pain and you get those kind of advisors coming, shepherds coming. And so,
hey, and I've heard all of these multiple times, and I've heard so many people even use those sort of things to try to cope, you know, themselves with it or whatever, but yeah.
Right. So as an elder, you're called to go to somebody and visit them. We're going to talk in a session about what's going to make that visit effective. And I'm going to put it in terms of do's and don'ts. So, here are some of the do's. Visiting the sick, do, and the hurting. Plan your visit. In other words, prepare. You want to share scripture, an encouraging scripture in your visit? Look it up beforehand. Don't just come. I had a practice. I memorized probably 15 different passages of scripture that I thought would be helpful. And then as I was in the process of visiting people, I would choose one. Let them know you are coming. Don't show up at their house if they're homebound unannounced. That is going to create all kinds of difficulties, and you don't know what you're facing.
Right. Yeah.
A great story. My mother-in-law's pastor ended up, the church asked him to leave eventually, and one of the things he would do is he would just visit people without announcing his visit. And he showed up, a young couple had had a baby, and he showed up to make a baby visit at 10 p.m. On a weeknight.
Yeah, with a new baby, that's the last thing anybody wants.
And you say, whoa. Well, you schedule it. Make your visit brief. Don't hang around, especially if somebody's in pain. 15 minutes, 10 minutes even, to express care, to pray with them and for them. Make it brief if somebody is in discomfort. Share your prepared scripture. Be positive. Assure them of your ongoing prayers and the prayers of the church. Put it in there again. Be positive. We'll get into the don'ts in a moment. Ask if there is a specific need that the church can meet. We had a ministry in every church I served of people who were available to bring meals into families who were impacted by sickness. Would that be helpful to you? Do you need somebody to clean your house? I'm sure we can find somebody in church, or maybe you go yourself, but need somebody to clean the house? We can do this. Ask if there is a specific need. Going on, be a good listener. Don't dominate the conversation. It's easy, and as I read that, you'll notice that the people came in with a message to share, but when somebody's hurting, they'll want to reflect, they'll want to talk.
Don't come in with your big dominating advice to them. Again, that's what you just read in that story. They came in, dominated the conversation.
Right, and she ends up feeling less than. And in that James passage, you said, elders should be ready to anoint them with oil. It's interesting how that practice has kind of died out. At least I don't hear about it very often, but I think it's a very legitimate one. That's scriptural, obviously. So what in the world does that mean? Now, anointing with oil was something that happened in the Old Testament. So prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. You remember the story of David being anointed, maybe Saul, the king in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed with oil, and that was a symbol that they were set apart. The Holy Spirit had come upon them for these particular roles. Now, you read about it at some places, it's read in the Old Testament. He anoints my head with oil. Now that's Psalm 23, and that's talking about that Jesus or God is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall lack nothing, etc. And it said he anoints my head with oil, which is a sign then of both medicine. Oil was used medicinally in that culture, but also that sign of being especially loved by God, especially cared for by the shepherd. And so it had a role to play. In the New Testament, it has a role to play. Mark 6:13, they drove out many demons. This is the apostles, the original disciples are sent out on a mission. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Why did we lose this somewhere? Right? That's a challenge to me. Here's from the Hebrews. This is a description of what we think of Satan. And it says, God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now, what does that mean? These are angels that God is talking about. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy, setting you apart for this special relationship with God. And so, and back to that James passage. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in the churches that I served, you know, every once in a while, we just have available after the service, elders available for anyone who needed prayer. So how in the world do you do this? Now, it's interesting if you listen to some of the some of the television preachers. I heard one person say, you know, it doesn't matter what oil you use. You know, if you don't have any oil, go out to your car and pull out the dipstick and use that oil. I'm not recommending that. But how do you do this? Usually the practice has been to simply, you know, put a drop of oil on the head of somebody who needs it, who is asking for prayer in that, praying for healing, that God would raise up the sick person. And, you know, anointing oil, here's my little bottle. It doesn't have to be anything huge. You can get these at any Christian bookstore. You can get it online. You can get it from Amazon, actually. And, you know, they all have fancy names. Like this one is the Rose of Sharon anointing oil. And supposedly it has some special ingredients. But it doesn't take much. So when the opportunity arises, I want to encourage you to practice this. Say, when you're coming into a group of elders, here's, you know, talk about God's love. Ask if they'd like to be anointed with oil and pray with them. Include family that are there as well. Often I would have people join hands around a circle, especially in the hospital with a sick person in the bed, and pray with their struggle because they're impacted by any illness in the family as well. And like I say, you can be a channel of God's love and grace and power, and who knows? You know, you might see somebody anointed. My church in California had one man who believed he had the gift of healing, and that's one of the lists of spiritual gifts. And so I started having him come with me, and we'd anoint with oil, and we had some interesting things happen as far as, you know, partial healings of somebody. In the church, a young girl that we went in, we had to go into neonatal intensive care, a child born with brain damage. And so we prayed. We got permission from the medical staff to anoint her with oil. And before that, they had done a scan and said, you know, she's got no active brain stem, which means she's going to die. And after the scan, they said, you know what, there was a cyst in the way. Yeah, she's got a functional brain, and there's something. She grew into a beautiful young woman. Those things can happen. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Could be healing, whatever. So those are some of the do's. Mm-hmm. Here are some of the don'ts. Don't criticize or analyze the doctor's work.
That's a good thing to bring out.
People will come in, and it's not helpful if they're questioning your doctor's evaluation of what's going on. Don't discuss what you think is the cause. It doesn't matter what the cause is.
Right. You saw that in that example. So many people saying, could be because you sin, could be because God's using you on a special. It's like, we don't know what God's purpose may or may not be for it. Don't talk about that.
Here's a biggie. Don't share your own story unless it's a story of God's care for you. Before one of my surgeries, I had a woman in church come to me. I know what you're talking about. I had that. Here's too much information, TMI. I was dealing with prostate surgeries, and I knew she didn't have one, so it wasn't helpful at all. Don't ask the patient for a medical explanation. You don't need to know that. She doesn't need to hear. She doesn't
private,
need to tell you,
you know,
that. Right. Let that be private. Don't suggest medications or refer to other doctors. You're just going to put doubt in their minds. And don't visit at an inappropriate time. When somebody is just leaving for a treatment, that's not the time to say, oops. Now, there were times as pastor I would come in and, somebody would come in to do something that was just a simple treatment that wasn't on any schedule. And I remember saying to some hospital people at that time saying, what I'm doing here is important too. And ask you to step out inside the hall for a few moments while we pray together. Now, that's appropriate. But, if there's something that's scheduled, if there's doctors in there that are talking about, don't visit. If you're calling the home and you realize there's, all kinds of crisis kind of chaos that's going on, you ask, when is it appropriate that I can visit? If they say, I don't know, say, okay, I'll get back to you. But, assure them of your prayers. Don't visit at an appropriate time. Observe all hospital rules. Don't be there after visiting hours. Cooperate to whatever extent you can with hospital staff, because that's just vitally important that they are playing an important role. Yours is important too, but cooperate to the extent you can with hospital staff. The upshot is you can... That image of, the shepherd taking care of the lambs, and we found that's an image that's used for elders. You can be part of someone experiencing the hands of Jesus, holding them, caressing them, cuddling them, encouraging them, especially as you share positive scripture, as you share your presence with people. You become the presence of Jesus in the life of people who are hurting. And man, what a difference it can make. And the testimonies you'll hear, the thanks you will hear from people afterwards, this is one of those great moments of being an elder, is when you get to care for people in the name of Jesus. So don't miss the opportunity.
Right.
Yeah, grab hold of it. But boy, there's all kinds of possibilities for doing it wrong. That's not a reason to run from it. But it is a reason to be careful on how you do these things. So, praying for the sick, caring for those who are hurting, especially caring for the dying, which we can relate to as well. I mean, some of those powerful moments in my ministry were dealing with people who were dying. And, from a good friend, visiting him every Friday during a 7-month prior period by which he died from a cancer diagnosis, it was powerful, and he did become the presence of Jesus. In fact, at his funeral, I had two of the neighbors come to me and said they came to Christ because of the way this man died, because of the testimony of faith.
Beautiful.
But I realized I was part of that, because every Friday I was there pouring faith into him. I was pouring scripture and the promises of God into his life. And you can do this.
Right.
It's something you can do and do well. And so again, don't miss this opportunity in your role as elder. If you've got sometimes churches divide the members of the church into districts, and you care for these people, and you become the hands of Jesus and the help of people. My wife is an elder in the church that I served in, the last church I served in, and We were gone to Florida for a period of while to be in warmth of the Michigan winter. And she got a message from one of the men who's so limited because of pain that he can't even come to church anymore. But he had tried to leave us cookies. I'm thinking he got out, which is difficult for him.
Yeah.
And it turns out we had to contact him and say, we're not there, by the way. Maybe eaten by animals by this point, born. But it was that kind of thing. He said, I just want to thank you.
Yeah.
I feel cared for by you.
Right.
Yeah. So, take this role seriously, do it well, and God will use it.
Amen.